15, starting in verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you and we worship you today that you are the living God, that you are even now seated in the highest place. Lord, that all creation worships you. You are Lord of all, King of kings, Lord of glory. And we ask you today, Lord, that you would do a miracle, that through the preaching of your word, you would exalt your name. Lord, that you would anoint me with your spirit, that I might be led by you, Lord, as I preach this service. And I pray that you would minister to your people, Lord, today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll go a little old school here. He is risen! Yeah. People were joking, picking on me. I said, what, tie and everything? Proof that Jesus is risen. Dan's wearing a tie. Well, you know, a couple of months ago, I was watching a documentary on Ulysses S. Grant. Didn't know much about him, so I thought, I'll watch this documentary. It was very interesting because it went all the way back to when he was a little kid, and his dad was anti-slavery, and then he married a woman whose father was a slave owner. And he actually gave Ulysses S. Grant some slaves. Later on down the line, Ulysses was always uncomfortable with that, and he ended up freeing the slaves that his father-in-law had given him. And we know that Ulysses S. Grant also led the Union Army in the defeat of the Confederate Army, which bought the freedom for the slaves in America. It's an amazing story. So that's why it made me very sad this last summer, because what was happening is that people were struggling with the fact that Ulysses S. Grant had slaves, so they tore down all the memorials for Ulysses S. Grant. We're going to cancel him. We're going to act like history really didn't happen. And so we're just going to tear down his monuments. And by doing so, somehow we say that he didn't exist, or we want to wipe him out of our history. But you can't do that. You can't do that. A few years ago, I began noticing something else as I was watching TV, is that they were dating things a little differently. Something had changed. And as I was watching, they would say, like, for example, 1921. But it didn't say AD anymore. It said CE. Now, what's that all about? Well, it meant Common Era. And then they replaced B.C., before Christ, with B.C.E., before the Common Era. That's what they did. You know, it's one thing to really struggle with the fact that Jesus was fully God and fully man. I get that. That's hard for even us believers to get our heads completely around, but we believe it by faith. But it is a whole nother thing to deny Jesus' historical existence, which is implied by this switch from the traditional B.C. and A.D. A.D. is for the year of our Lord, to switch it to B.C.E. and C.E. And that's politically correct because we don't want anybody to lord over us. So we're going to just cancel it out. We're going to cancel Christianity out. We're going to cancel Jesus' existence out by changing two alphabets at the end of the date. And somehow then we're not accountable to the living God. You know, the belief is that Christian faith is this manufactured hope-so feeling. It's a feeling that, you know what, it's belief in spite of evidence. It's for simple people, illogical people, people that don't believe in science. It's a myth. It's blind optimism. But we don't have a blind faith. You know, we've been going through a mini-series on faith, and this is where the Lord led me today, that we do not have a blind faith, because blind faith is not true faith. There must be knowledge and fact involved in true faith. We talked about that the last couple of weeks. If we're going to have faith in someone, we have to know who they are. We have to know that they honor their word, etc., etc. So blind faith, we don't have that. We have a living faith, because the Christian faith does not rest on some feeling or some blind faith, but our faith is rooted in time and in history. The evidence for Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection are better authenticated than most facts in ancient history. And even the earliest secular people that are not believers, Romans, Jewish people, etc., etc., the earliest secular historians view Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection as historical fact. I ran across this quote. It's really wonderful because of who it's from. This is from Professor Thomas Arnold, who was the author of The History of Rome. So this guy's an expert. And he said this: "I have been used for many years to study the histories of other times and to examine the weight and weigh the evidence of those who have written about them. And I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer that Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead." Skepticism of Christianity's historical credentials is based on irrational bias. It's based on a willful unbelief, because Jesus' life, death, and resurrection are the greatest events ever in the history of the world. And I say that because I understand the significance of it, but the world does too. Because even though they're changing the AD to CE, the dates are still the same. And they're all based on what? The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today is 2021, based on what in history? Jesus. Jesus. Amen. And when we look at all of Christianity and we understand the Old Testament and New Testament, the validity of Christianity primarily hangs on a fact in history, and that is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we read today. Take a look at, again, God's word. 1 Peter 3:18, talking about Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross. Jesus also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, Jesus for us, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And here's what we read, the argument in 1 Corinthians from Paul. If Christ has not been raised, now that's the premise for the rest of this paragraph, if Christ hasn't been raised. It goes on, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God. Think about that statement right there. We are misrepresenting God. We're lying. Because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And if you are still in your sins, and you are still in your sins, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. You see, the resurrection is the foundation for our faith. We need to understand, though, the resurrection doesn't add anything to what Christ did on the cross for us. Christ went to the cross because we were separated from God and there was nothing we could do. I know a lot of people believe in Jesus, but they believe wrongly about what Jesus came to do. See, Jesus came to die on the cross, but we don't then take over and hope that our good works outweigh our bad, and that's how we earn heaven. Jesus came because there's no way we could be good enough to go to heaven. That's why he came. And so God understood our situation. God is just, and so he has to punish sin because he's holy. And he couldn't look the other way. So what he did was he sent his son, Jesus, fully God, fully man. And he lived the perfect, sinless life, which is required to spend eternity in heaven with the Father. And you know what? We couldn't do it. So Jesus did it for us. And then he went to the cross and was punished for sin that was not his. Because God is just, and he can't look the other way. And he was punished for the sin of all who would believe and receive him, his sacrifice, for their salvation. And Jesus died, and when he said, "It is finished," the price was paid for all who would believe in him, who would receive that gift of salvation. It was finished. It was done. So the resurrection didn't do anything more to pay for our sin. That was taken care of on the cross. So why the resurrection? What's happening here? Well, because without a resurrection, there's no saving significance in Jesus' death. Without the resurrection, Jesus is just a guy who was treated unjustly, maybe a martyr for something he really believed in, a good guy. But he wasn't a savior or a messiah if he never rose from the dead. And you see, that's why the resurrection is so important to us as believers. That when Christ was raised from the dead, it was the Father saying, "I accept the sacrifice that Jesus paid for all who would believe in him." It was sufficient. The debt is paid in full. You are forgiven completely. And by the Father raising Christ from the dead, Father was saying, "You know what? Debt paid." You see, Easter validates Good Friday. Easter says that Good Friday accomplished what it was supposed to, that our penalty was paid, our guilt was removed. And it's really interesting because when we do a study in history, we see that the earliest disciples preached Jesus' resurrection. And what that did is that grew the church up. They focused on the resurrection as they preached the gospel because, hey, he rose from the dead. And you can't deny that. Take a look at God's word. Again, this is, look at who this is from. Gresham Machen, from the founder of Westminster Theological Seminary. The great weapon with which the disciples of Jesus Christ set out to conquer the world was not a mere comprehension of eternal principles. It was an historical message, an account of something that had recently happened. It was the message, "He is risen. He is risen." Amazing. It is impossible to prove any historical event in an absolute sense. We can't do that now. But the resurrection evidence is incredibly strong. Incredibly strong. Archaeological discoveries since the time that Jesus rose from the dead simply confirm the New Testament accuracy, that those authors were correct. Historically, for the events that happened, when they happened, obviously the truth about Jesus' life. There was no New Testament book that was written later than 80 years after Jesus, A.D. We know that what is recorded in the Word of God is accurate. What was recorded in the Word of God about Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection? Here's just a few of the things that it says. Now remember, these were eyewitnesses who said this. Eyewitnesses. First of all, the great stone was rolled away. It says, actually, great stone, and I think Matthew. Estimation is that it was about 2 tons. It was rolled away. And when you look at it, the way it's written is that, you know, we kind of assume that you have the tomb and then the stone in front of it was kind of rolled away. Probably a better reading is that it was almost tossed. Tossed away. 2-ton stone. Amazing. The tomb was empty. They went in and they saw. There's no one there. I love the statement, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Isn't that great? Why do you look for the living among the dead? You know what? I think sometimes we as Christians have a tendency to live in the time between Good Friday and right before Jesus was raised. We're kind of like those disciples. We walk in a lot of fear, uncertainty. We're consumed by those things. But we got to get to Easter Sunday. He is risen. And he has won the victory. But so many times we've struggled in that other area. We just stay there. We see that not only did the eyewitnesses report that the stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty, but there was something very unique about the way that the linen wrappings were there, and even the fact that they were there, the presence of them. Because what they did was normally when they took care of a body, they would wrap it in these linen strips, and they had this mixture of sweet-smelling herbs and things like that, and what they would do is they'd mix it together to like almost a paste, about 100 pounds. Then they'd wrap the body, they'd put it away in the tomb. And the picture we see is this. We see this picture of the cloth that was wrapped around Jesus' head was folded up. It's very unique. But something else that was so powerful that if you read the account of John, he's speaking about what he did. He says two of them ran to the tomb, and Peter looked in and saw that the tomb was empty. And then John, who was writing the gospel, said, and the other disciple ran in, saw the linens, and believed. It's a different word between what Peter saw and John believed. And what did John see? Scholars believe that that the rest of the wrapping that Jesus had was almost like a chrysalis of a butterfly's cocoon. It just kind of was fully there, but just kind of collapsed in, like Jesus came right through it. Amazing. Amazing. And we see the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus as well. People saw him alive the 40 days he was on earth between his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. And they saw him. And Paul says in Corinthians, basically there's 500 witnesses. If you don't believe me, go ask them. They saw it. That was written probably 20 to 30 years after Jesus' resurrection. He said, there's 500 people, go talk to them. There's all these people that witnessed it. You don't have to just believe what I'm saying. And then the final evidence, not the final, but additional evidence is the changed lives of the doubting, fearful disciples. Read the book of Acts. These people were scared to death. They were hiding in an upper room. They were, like I said, living between that time of Jesus' death and didn't even believe there was going to be a resurrection. And suddenly they see the risen Savior, Jesus. And he has transformed them. He takes their fear away. He gives them courage and strength to the point where they are going to go and they're going to die for what they just saw. That Jesus is the Lord. He is risen. And they shared that message everywhere. There's no historic incident better or more variously supported than the resurrection. That means this, that the only sensible conclusion is this, that Jesus is who he claimed he was, that he is Messiah, he is God in the flesh, he is our Savior, he is Judge, he is all that he said he was. There are people that are illogical, and there are people who believe in a myth, but it's not Christians. It's the people who don't believe that Jesus lived and died and rose from the dead. They're the illogical ones, and they're the ones who believe in a myth, because someday they'll stand before Jesus, and they'll realize too late. It was true. It was all true. Jesus is not some fictional character we can simply cancel, because what he said and what he stood for makes us uncomfortable. We don't like that. We don't like what he said about this or that, so we're just going to cancel him. We're going to change the AD to a CE, and we're just going to act like he wasn't in history. He wasn't fictional. He was real. And we deny historical facts at our own eternal peril. God made a way. You know, God is just. He's got to punish sin. But we have this incredible loving God as well, because He didn't have to provide a way, but he did. And Jesus came and he lived that life that we couldn't. He was our substitute on the cross. And his righteousness is imputed to us. It's as if we lived that way, but we didn't. And that way the Father can say, come on in. You see, there is a living, loving, risen Savior. And he sees your situation. He knows your pain. Nobody else does, not as well as he does, but he sees it and he knows it. He will hear your cries when you cry out for help. And he has the power to change you from the inside out. That's our God. That's amazing. He can give you a new love for God. He can give you a new love for people. He can give you new hope and new joy. And joy is being able to rejoice regardless of the circumstances, not just happiness that you feel good because things are going your way. He can give you patience in times of trouble. He can give you freedom from old enslavements. You don't have to walk in that sin anymore. He can give you freedom from that. And he can give you peace in the midst of all this crazy, chaotic stuff that seems to be happening in the world right now. Amen? Wow. We need that. We need that. And we can have it through Christ. Through Christ in the midst of our chaos and our struggles. Brothers and sisters, our faith is not blind. It is rooted in time and real history. Again, we go back to the verses that we read. 1 Corinthians 15:14 and 20. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And then we see in 2 Corinthians 4:14, he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us up also with Christ and bring us with you into his presence. That's a promise. Remember we were talking about that last week? There's a promise for you. We can hang on that. We can live our life on that. Brothers and sisters, we can rejoice that our faith is not in vain. We can rejoice that our Savior Jesus is risen forever. And we are not the ones that are to be pitied more than anyone else. Here's the truth, according to the Word of God. We are the ones to be most envied because of what God has done in our lives. And he will call us home someday and we will see our risen Savior. Glory to God. And nothing can stop that. Nothing can stop that. No matter what happens in this world, Jesus reigns supreme over all time. Past, present, future. He's supreme. He's ruling. He's reigning. He's King of Kings. He rules and reigns over all times and all things. All things. All this craziness that's going on in the world right now, God has a plan. It doesn't seem like it. You know, what do you think the disciples felt before they saw the risen Savior? What is going on? The enemy won. Jesus is dead. What now? Brothers and sisters, Jesus is alive, and he is King of Kings over time and over all events. And he sees what's happening. He's working something for his glory. And even though we don't see it, we can put our hope in him. We can rest in him. Jesus is ruling and reigning. So don't walk in fear. Walk in faith that Jesus is supreme over all things. And there's something interesting that he calls us to do. Because I gave you evidence earlier of what the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. You and I, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, are also evidence. We're evidence, too, that he lived, that he died and he rose from the dead. And just like the disciples, people are going to look towards us. And they're going to say, is their faith real? So we get to be evidence in this world. God's placed us here in part to be that evidence that he is alive right now, that he did everything that the Word of God says. And we are living evidence to a world that is lost, with eyes that are blind, that are trying to cancel out the truth. We bear witness to the personal, life-changing power of the risen Christ. The same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells within us, the living God. So brothers and sisters, let us live with faith in a faithless world. Let us live with hope and joy in the midst of chaos and troubles. And let us give praise and glory to the saving, living, loving, risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, I would ask us to do this. Let's emulate the early disciples. Let's make Jesus is risen our life message. He's risen. He is risen. And when we preach that, let's watch what God does in the hearts of the lost. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of you. You are King of Kings, even at this moment. And all creation worships you. And in your goodness and in your kindness and in your grace and your mercy, you granted salvation to us. Lord, we brought nothing to the table, we never will. And we thank you, Jesus. We ask that you would help us to understand the importance of the resurrection. We ask that you would help us, Lord, to be a witness to those around us, even today, our family, our friends, the people we work with. Lord God, we're asking you to help our lives proclaim Jesus is risen. And give us the courage and the strength in our words, Lord, to say it. We need you. And we ask that you would do these things so that your great name would be glorified and people would stand back and be in awe that you are the risen Savior. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand.